Thank you all again for leading us in worship today. Good, good worship. You know, as to what was said just a few minutes ago, sometimes our best worship is unscripted and should be unscripted. It comes from the heart and not from something that we planned out ahead of time. So, well, it's good to be here this morning. I'll give it, several people have been asking, so I'll give you an update. Yes, there is no patch today. Doesn't mean the eye's working right. It won't blink all service, so you can watch it all you want to. It's not going to blink. It's still there, and it gets blurry every once in a while, so I'll probably wear my glasses again today to be able to get through the message here and watch my notes. But it is getting better. I'm making slow progress. One thing I did not count on, and Kathy, I may talk to you about this. I know you've had this before, but there is a lot of pain that has come back now, and it is excruciating at night especially. And I just was praying through the night that God would give me enough rest to get me over here and get me back and to be able to be with you today and to speak two messages. That's the hardest thing right now for me, is that the eye's okay. It's not functioning as it should, but it's there. The muscles are relieved a little bit. There's still some paralyzation there, paralyzed, but it is getting better slowly but surely. So we're praying that God continues that, and I appreciate all your prayers. And everybody's been praying for me. I think my vocabulary should be coming out a little bit better this week. Everybody was kind to me last week and said, we heard fine. And I told somebody, I said, well, that's an Acts 2 thing. That's a God thing, because it sounded like it was coming out all garbled to me. And you all heard it in your own ears, in your own language. So that's good. But that's God. And I appreciate you all praying for me as we go through this. I drive home tonight. And I'll be home tonight. And then I leave tomorrow for Alabama for about 5 days. So those are some long days and long drives too there, so appreciate your praying this week on that manner as well. We're going to be studying the next 4 weeks from the book of Jonah, and that's why Jonah was read, the first chapter was read today. We're going to look at the first chapter today, and we can spend several weeks just on each chapter, but I'm going to focus on one chapter each week and just part of that chapter. And as you saw what was read, we're looking at Jonah chapter 1, the entire chapter, it's all 16 verses, and we're going to look at the 6 indicators from Jonah that we need to return to God. 6 indicators we can see in this part, just the first part really of this chapter there, so I encourage you for that. And then again, let me encourage you to please make every effort to be here tonight and every Sunday night, and then again if you can on Wednesdays as we look to God and to what God is going to do for us and through this 6 weeks as we pray together. And there's just something about praying the same passages and praying the same type of prayer, and even this, we've scripted out part of the prayer for you and then ask you to continue in that line of prayer each day. And just something about doing that as a body of believers, that I know God can use it and will unite us in stronger and greater ways. I'm not going to read the text again. That's the reason we had it done there, so I'm not sure. It looks like it may be on the screen that way, but we're not going to read that. We're just going to skip from that and go down into there. A little bit different, but because of my eye and because of what's going on, and just to get this information in, I had them read that as the scripture passage this morning. But you please feel free to keep that open in your Bible to Jonah chapter 1. You know, I don't watch a lot of TV, and I didn't watch a lot of TV when Jay Leno was on, but I know that Jay Leno frequently did what he called man on the street, where he would take a microphone out on the street and he would talk to people and just ask them different questions. And I remember reading about, at least, I don't know that I ever saw it, but reading about one day he was out asking questions, and Leno turned to a young man and he asked, who, according to the Bible, was eaten by a whale? And the man very confidently said, Pinocchio. Well, this man did not know his Bible very well, did he? You know, we laugh at that, but unfortunately there are some in the church today that are just as clueless about the book of Jonah. And so I want us to just see a little bit about that, and we're going to look at 6 indicators from Jonah in this chapter that help us to understand why we need to return to God. Now, some people think that the story of a fish swallowing a person, swallowing an entire man, is simply beyond belief. It's impossible. But that's not true. It is. History reveals otherwise. And the following is just one documented account of a Jonah-like incident. And this, I researched this and studied it, and I've also seen that people have tried to debunk it, but there's too much reality there, too much evidence there to debunk it. But in February of 1891, a ship called, a whaling ship called the Star of the East, was whale hunting off the Falkland Islands of the South Atlantic Ocean. And while pursuing a large sperm whale, what they normally do is they would send out, if you remember the book Moby Dick, they sent out a couple of boats to try to capture this or to put in one on each side of the of that whale. And they sent out two of these boats, and while they were pursuing that sperm whale, one of the two boats was capsized. And the hunters went on, and they actually did kill the whale, but they feared that two of their men had drowned because they never saw them again, or at least at that time they didn't see them. But James Bartley was one of the two men. Now, the crew mourned their loss. This was something that happened. But they had just killed this 80-foot-long, 80-ton whale, and they had to prepare it and get it ready before it would spoil. And so they mourned their loss of their two crew members, but they had a tremendous amount of work to do. And so they went on and prepared that, and they worked until midnight. They worked all day, worked until midnight just to get that 80-foot-long, 80-ton fish or whale mammal back to what they could use and try to preserve as much of it as they could. Then the next morning, they got up the next morning, and they hoisted this big stomach from this whale up on the deck, trying to see what was in it. They didn't want to waste anything, so they were going to see what was in the stomach. And so when they hoisted the stomach back up on the deck, to their surprise, they saw faint movement inside the belly of the whale. Now, there's a man named M, that's his first initial, de Parville, and he was a science editor for the Journal des Debats. And he investigated this incident, and he's the one that verified it and wrote the story on it. And he verified that James Bartley was indeed the reason for the movement inside the belly of the whale. This whale, this sperm whale, had swallowed James Bartley whole. Now, when the stomach was cut open, Bartley was found. He was unconscious. He was bathed in seawater, tried to clean him off and get him back to whatever conscious state they could. He was placed in the captain's quarters where he stayed and remained there in solitude, you might say, quarantine, you may even say, for 2 weeks. He was confused. He was mentally disturbed. Yet in 4 weeks, he had fully recovered and was recounting the tale of everything that had happened, the story of what had happened. Now, for the rest of his life, he carried the scars with him of being inside that belly's that whale's belly. He carried the scars of bleached white face, hands, and neck. Everything that had not been covered by clothing was bleached white because of the whale's gastric acid. And that's well documented, and you can read about that if you want to. But in our scripture today, the reason I share that story is I want you to know, in our scripture today, we find not a fairy tale. This is not a made-up story. This is a true story of a man of God. And adding to its credibility, Jonah, the prophet himself, honestly reveals his personal failures. Another reason we can believe this. Why would he reveal his failures if he's telling this made-up fish story? It was not so. He was a man of God who chose at first to run from God, to run from God's calling on his life, to run from what God wanted him to do. And perhaps one reason that we can believe this prophet is because we find ourselves in that story. Those people who desire to see God move in the church, let's say in this church, those people in any church, but those people who desire to see God move in this church must grasp this truth. We, this church, will never see the moving of God collectively until we experience it personally. Do you understand that? We, this church, you and I, we will never see the moving of God collectively until we first experience the move of God personally. In our information-based society, we have fixated on indicators. We have weather indicators. We have economy indicators. We have economic indicators. We have political indicators. We have even our cars have indicator lights and indicator gauges on them. Much of what we do today, we have indicators. We have indicators tell us when our food's going to be ready, when we're cooking, whether it's in a microwave or in an oven or wherever. We've become dependent on indicators. And I guess in some regard, this not much has changed since Jesus' day, or even Jonah's day. But even Jesus, if you remember, Jesus chided the Pharisees for understanding the weather better than they understood the spiritual conditions of the day. And as we prepare for what lies ahead for Central Baptist Church, we need to examine our spiritual condition. What are the indicators? What indicators do we have of our spiritual condition today? And a close look at this backslidden man of God might reveal some things that you and I need to address. So what are the indicators that we need to return to God? Indicator number one. I'm going to give you six today. Indicator number one, we ignore God's word. Now, when we first read, this is in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. And when we first hear that, we say, not us. Look, we're right here in church. We don't ignore God's word. But notice the phrase, the word of the Lord came to Jonah in verse 1. It reminds us that God constantly tries to speak to his people, to the hearts of his people. Perhaps we should ask, has God spoken to my heart about any area of life this week? And actually, the question is not whether or not God has spoken. The question should be, am I listening? What is God trying to say? How am I responding to what God is asking? Folks, ultimately, we ignore God's word, ignore the word that speaks to our heart for one of two reasons, or maybe both reasons. The first reason is we don't like what God says or commands us to do. Imagine how Jonah felt when he heard the Holy Spirit say, go to Nineveh. I can guarantee you he didn't like it. We see that by the way he responds. He didn't like that command, go to Nineveh to preach against them. Concerning the Bible, someone wisely observed, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. And Jonah was wanting to run away from God's word. We ignore God's word. We don't like what it says to us. We don't like what it commands us, what it tells us we need to do, how we need to possibly change. When Christians drift from God, they typically begin right here, ignoring God's word. We need to be reading it daily, not just reading it, but praying that God would change us because of our reading it. And yet we want to justify our own thoughts. Well, you know, God, that's good. I like that word, but now I'm going to close it and I'm going to go on about my day. And we ignore God's word, trying to justify our own actions and our thoughts. And then the second reason why we ignore God's word, I believe, is that we don't love God's word like we should. God's word is truly a love letter to you and I. It's a love letter that he wants to pour into us and for our own good. And when we love God, we will want to hear from him. Something to remember whenever we're studying God's word, whenever you're reading God's word, don't just read it to read it, read it to study it, to learn from it. And when we read it, something to remember is that we should always read it with the intent of reevaluating my attitude and my actions to make sure that they are truly in line with the truth of God's word. Did you hear that? Whenever you read, study the Bible, always read it with the intent of reevaluating your own attitude, making sure your attitude and your actions are in line with what God's word is teaching you in your life and where you're going to be walking that day. Too often, I believe, we try to fit God's word into what we want to believe instead of allowing God's word to transform us into who he wants us to be. And I think that's where God wants us to change. So ignoring God's word is an indicator that we need to return to God. That's one. Number two, indicator number two. Number one is we ignore God's word. Number two is we harbor hidden sin. We harbor hidden sin from our past. It's kind of like the drunken man who went home one night and went into the house and snuck up the stairs and went into the bathroom, turned the light on, and saw all the cuts and bruises on his face from falling down in his drunken stupor. And so he stood there in front of the mirror and he placed Band-Aids on all of the cuts and all the bruises. And then crawled into bed with a smile on his face, thinking he'd pulled one over on his wife. But when he woke up the next morning, she was looking down on him. And she said, you were drunk again last night. He said, oh no, honey, I wasn't. She said, if you weren't drunk, then who put all the Band-Aids on the mirror? See, he was trying to cover up, trying to hide his sin. And we do that sometimes as well, do we not? We try to hide our own sin. Have you? Have you tried to hide your sin? Certainly you have. I have too. We all have it sometime in our life. Maybe it was something you did years earlier, but you've never confessed it or tried to apologize for it. It could have been something this week, something at work, something at school, something with family, someone here in the church. It could have been this morning. We hear stories all the time. People on the way to church, they get into fusses or fights. One of them's later than the other one. They're not coming together, whatever, for whatever reason, to church. And then they walk into church and they put on this facade. Everything's fine. Everything's good. But folks, the issue is this. You must address the spiritual impact of your sin on your relationship with God. And it is there. You must address the spiritual impact of any and every sin on your relationship with God. Because when you sin, you're doing against God. You're going against God's will and God's desire. You're disappointing God. And so we must always address the spiritual impact of our sin, regardless of how big or how small it is. Jonah had harbored a hidden sin from his past. Look at the phrase where it says, go to Nineveh. Jonah did not like Nineveh. Jonah had preached against Nineveh in Israel. He had preached against Nineveh in his home church. He had preached against Israel, against Nineveh in his among his own people. But Jonah was prejudiced. Jonah was prejudiced against Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian people. The Assyrians were a very inhumane people. They scoured the earth. You can read this, read about their account in Nahum chapter 3. But the Assyrians had a strict, they were the strongest army around, they had a strict take no prisoners policy. They would pull out the tongues of people while they were living, of all their people, that when they went in to capture a city, they'd go and capture the city, they'd pull out the tongues of all their captives. And then they would skin them alive. And before they left the city, they would behead them and pile up all the skulls of their victims outside the city's ruins so that everyone would know the Assyrians had been here. They were a very vile, very inhumane people. And Jonah preached against it. And he preached against so much that Jonah had grown popular in Israel as a prophet who denounced the Assyrians. Now God says, get up and go to Nineveh and preach against them. You see, here Jonah now feared, not only feared that God was calling him to do something, he didn't want to go to those people because of who they were. Jonah also feared, here's one of his sins, he feared that he would lose credibility among his own people. Jonah feared he would lose credibility with the Israelites if he went to preach and offer grace. And that's what God was calling him to do, as we read, and we'll read in the next few weeks. He feared that he would lose credibility with the Israelites if he went to preach the offer of grace to the Assyrians. Folks, this was sin. It was a hidden sin. And this hidden sin would come back to haunt him. Because now it became an excuse. It was a hidden sin, and now it had become the excuse for his rebellion against God. Folks, remember Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, where it says, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's any sin. Harboring something against another brother, harboring something against someone at work or wherever that is, a sin is a sin. And that's why we're praying for unity in these 6 weeks that we're working through. Folks, if you harbor a hidden sin, this indicates that you need to return to God. Our third indicator is that we neglect our evangelistic responsibility. We find this in verse 2. God told Jonah to go preach against Nineveh. Now, most people know that the Jews are God's chosen people, right? We know that. That's God's chosen people. But have you ever considered what they were chosen to do? They're his chosen people, but what are they chosen to do? They were chosen to take the knowledge of God to the nations. When God called Abraham out to be the father of his people, the Lord told Abraham, out of your seed will the nations, plural, be blessed. God entrusted evangelism, you might say, of the evangelism of the Old Testament, God entrusted evangelism to his people. And now we, you and me, the church, The church of today, we have the Great Commission. We serve under the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have the responsibility to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, to all peoples. But are we? Are we sharing our faith? Interestingly, this story of Jonah illustrates for us the redemptive work of God. We see God in it, God speaking to Jonah. He loves the world and he sends us to them. The love of God is available to the wicked and the vile just as it is to the most righteous or self-righteous or the most church-going people around. The love of God is available to the wicked and the vile just as well. So we see God. And then we see Nineveh in this story. The Assyrians, or Ninevites, represent the unconverted that desperately need to know both of God's love and their impending judgment if they do not change their ways. Isn't that what the gospel is about? The lost world. And then we see Jonah. Here, the prophet Jonah represents the one sent to share God's love. So we see God, we see the need for God's love and sharing God's love, and then we see the one who God sent. And we know that is us today. And so we see God's redemptive work played out right here in the book of Jonah. Jonah, apparently, was glad to speak for God to the good people. He was okay with speaking to God sitting in the church or standing in the church. He was okay to speak to God in Sunday school, to speak about Jonah, how bad it was and how bad they were. But he refused to speak to those who appeared to need the gospel the most, who needed to hear the word of God the most. He refused. In fact, he ran in a complete opposite direction. Does this sound a lot like the church today in North America? We say, oh, no, we don't run. We come to church every week. We don't run from God. Jonah was at church every week too. He was speaking to the people 7 days a week, you might say. You see, folks, our indifference to the lost when we don't share when God calls us, and we don't. A lot of times we'll do this, and I may share this something like this later in the message too, but when we don't, our indifference to the lost world is an indicator that we need to return to God. And we may say, well, we don't have an indifference to the lost. But when was the last time you shared your faith with someone? When was the last time you asked someone if they knew truly who Jesus Christ was and if they knew that when they die, they're going to go to heaven? Our indifference to the lost is an indicator that we need to return to God. This is our neglect of evangelistic responsibility. The fourth indicator. We decide to deliberately disobey God. We decide to deliberately disobey God. I want you to notice one word in verse 3. However, or your version may say, but. However, Jonah knew exactly what God required. However, instead of listening, he decided to willfully obey or disobey God. Now, folks, disobedience is just a gentle word for the word rebellion. And any time I think we put the word however or but in front of something God's telling us to do, then we're rebelling against God. For some reason, you and I, we have come to believe that God is willing to bargain with us over his commands. The church in North America today, I truly believe this, the church in North America today, for some reason, has come to the belief that God is willing to bargain with us over what he's told us to do, what he's given us in his word to do. We tend to think that it is reasonable for God to make exceptions for us. God, I understand that's what you want the church to do, but hey, for me, come on, let me come over here and sit down. We think it's okay. We think that God will make exceptions for us according to his rules. Or at least he's going to compromise for us a little bit, to some degree, on his expectations. Folks, know this. We need to know this. We need to understand this. God does not negotiate his commands. They're not suggestions. He did not do it for Jonah. He did not do it for Moses. He did not do it for King David or any of the others that you read about in the Bible. And he will not do it for you or for me. If you testify, I believe in God, and then you put a qualify it with a however, or you qualify it with a but, then you need to return to God. And too often, I think we do that. Not willingly, maybe not willingly, maybe not openly. But you know, God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. Well, except. That's another one of those words, except. However, I really don't want to go overseas. However, you know, travel is just kind of difficult right now, God. However, folks, whenever we use that terminology, we need to return to God. That's what Jonah did. He used that. He didn't return to God. It showed that he needed to. Indicator number 5. We run from our calling. Again, we find this in verse 3. We run from our calling. It says here, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord. Those words are even more peculiar when we remember that Jonah was a prophet of God. He wasn't just one of the church members sitting out in the pew. He wasn't just one of those fringe people, I like to call them, that come in and leave and never get involved in the church. He was God's chosen man to be his prophet to speak for God. And so this is really, when it says Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord, it's really kind of peculiar. But I want us to notice 3 things from that one, using 2 words each, I think, from that one verse there. The first one is to flee. I think those 2 words show us the irresponsibility of running from God. The irresponsibility. When it comes to our calling, the Christian can find himself in one of 3 places. 1, never started. Walked down an aisle sometime in my life. Or said a prayer somewhere at a camp or in my home or said that. But I never really got started. Never got involved. Never got engaged. 2, started, but quit. Well, life just got busy. Yeah, when I first got saved, I talked to 3 or 4 people about Christ, but it just people don't want to hear it anymore. They don't want to listen. So we started, but now we're making excuses like the man last week in John chapter 5. And then the 3rd place we might find ourselves as a Christian is going strong in service. And naturally, this is where we want to be, where we know we should be, and where we all might say we are. But consider how irresponsible it is for you to personally run from your God-given assignment. God's called you to do something. And a lot of times it's in a restaurant, maybe, let's just say. And God says, I want you to go speak to that man. He's down right now. And you say, well, God, you know, that's a good thing. I don't know that man. I think I'll just leave an extra tip for the waitress. Is that okay? I'll do something else good, God. You see, what we're doing, we're trying to run from God, and that's irresponsibility on our part. So to flee is the irresponsibility of running from God. And then where to? He says, to Tarshish. I think this shows the insanity of running from God. What is your Tarshish? See, Tarshish is the place that you have gone to that is in the opposite direction of where God called you to go. And that's what Jonah did. God told Jonah to go to speak to the Ninevites. So he goes the complete opposite direction. He goes 180 degrees away from God, away from where God wants him to be. You see, your Tarshish is that place that you have gone to that's opposite of God's will for your life. Jonah tried to run as far from God as possible. His rebellion led him to do that which he would have never considered before. I'm convinced that if you'd have said something to Jonah a week prior to this, before God spoke to him, he said, Jonah, you're going to run from God. That he would have told you, sit down and be quiet because you don't know what you're talking about. That's not me. I will never run from God. Remember Peter? Kind of a similar attitude here. So this is the insanity of running from God. I mean, God is God. He's God over everything. And that's what our last phrase here is. The last 2 words are from God. To flee the irresponsibility of running from God. To Tarshish, we find a place where we think we can get away, run away from God. That's the insanity of running from God. And then from God, here's the impossibility of running from God. Can you truly escape to some Tarshish? Can you truly escape from God? Well, God, you know what? You want me to go work over there in the nursery. But instead of that, I think, is it all right if I just go talk to Jonathan about hanging out with the youth? Jonathan, I'd love you to have you there. But what is God calling you to do? God calls you to do something over here. And you say, yeah, you know, that's good. I like it. But there's plenty of other people that can do that. Why don't you let me go over here and do this? Because I won't be seen. And I can do it behind the scenes. Folks, you can run, but you cannot hide from God. We need to consider these four questions. Every one of us should always be considering these four questions. What has God called me to do? What has God called me to do in my life right now? What is it that He wants me to do in my life? What has God given you a passion for? We're going to study this a little bit more in my tenure here, somewhere down the road, because I love this. People will serve out the passion, and God gives you a passion. He's gifted you to do certain things, and He's given you a passion to fulfill that gifting and use it in ministry. The third question is, where are you supposed to do it? You can find areas to do it, and usually those are things that are in your own comfort wheel, your comfort zone. But where does God want you to do it? Where are you supposed to be doing it? And then when should you do it? Those four questions. What has God called you to do? What has God given you a passion for? Where are you supposed to be doing it? And when should you do it? Folks, when we neglect our calling, it is an indicator that we need to return to God. And then our last, indicator number six. Indicator number six is we disregard God's correction. We see this in verse 5. In the midst of a God-sent storm, Jonah, notice where Jonah went, what he'd done. He had fallen into a deep sleep. In the midst of a storm, this almost tearing this boat apart, where's he at? He went down into the belly of the ship and went to sleep. I believe his sleep is a really good metaphor for our spiritual indifference today. I believe it's a very good metaphor for spiritual indifference. Some people today are so asleep that they completely miss what God's trying to say to them. And we must remember that the Lord does discipline the ones He loves, is what Scripture tells us. When we disregard God's correction, it is an indicator that we need to return to God. So how do you return to God? We're going to do a study probably on Sunday nights. This title, that Return to God, it's a great study that has just come out last year by Claude King. But how do you return to God? Simply by discovering God's grace and His forgiveness. That's it. Simply by discovering God's grace and His forgiveness of yours. But you first must ask for that forgiveness. Just as the story of John Newton. John Newton discovered grace and forgiveness through humility, through honesty, and confession. Newton had signed on with a slave ship that was leaving Africa with its cargo. He was an experienced sailor and a slave trader. And he had a very vile mouth. It is said that his cursing and blaspheming even turned hardened sailors' ears red. And while they were out at sea, it wasn't long before they were caught up in a horrible storm. And their ship was taken in water. The crew was bailing water 24 hours a day just to try to keep the boat afloat. In fact, the boat was being tossed so much and so much water coming over the edge of the boat that the crewmen had to tie themselves to the deck to keep from getting washed overboard. The constant wind rocked that boat and tore at that boat. At one point, several of the crew members tried to throw John Newton overboard. You know why? Because they knew this story that we're reading today. They assumed that God was punishing John Newton just like He had Jonah in the Old Testament. So they were going to throw him overboard because of his blaspheming and his vile mouth. The captain stopped them, and then the captain called everyone together, and he declared that the only way that that ship was going to make it into safe harbor was by God's grace and God's power. And he commanded every person on board, including John Newton, to pray. John Newton said later, this was his prayer, "God, if you are true, make good your word, cleanse my vile heart." After 4 weeks of that ship being beaten by the storms and constant brushes with death, the ship limped into an Irish port. John Newton, former slave trader and atheist, declared his faith in Jesus Christ. He became a well-known preacher and a writer. And you know some of his hymns. The one that's most known to us is titled Amazing Grace. John Newton wrote that out of this experience on the sea, his conversion. Maybe because I've written this earlier and been going through this week, that I sang that hymn last night in all my pain. Not verbally, not out loud. I didn't want to wake my wife up with, she would have thought something was even worse with me singing like that at night. But God's got a way of using those kind of words, like those songs, to just soothe you in your time of trouble, in your time of pain. What is God calling you to? This morning, what is God calling you to? Are you running from Him? Have you been running from God's calling on your life, from what God wants you to do? Maybe it's a neighbor that you know you need to speak with, but you've been putting it off because you don't want to alienate that neighbor. It could be something else. It could be something here in church. It could be anything else. Folks, it's not too late to turn and face the reality of your situation. Most of us today, sitting here or in watching online or listening to this or listening to it later, most of us here can admit and attest to falling short at least one of these six indicators. In certain areas of our life, maybe not our entire life, but in certain areas of our life, we can find ourselves falling short of one of those indicators. Let me go back and just say those one more time for you. We ignore God's word is the first one. We harbor hidden sin from our past. We neglect our evangelistic responsibility. Number four, we decide deliberately to disobey God's call. Number five, we run from our calling. And number six, we disregard what God's correction is. The question is, am I ready to return to God? The question is, are you ready to return to God in whatever areas He shows you that you've stepped away? Are you? Are you ready? Stand with me, if you will. We're going to get ready for our hymn of invitation. This is, as I say every week, this is God's invitation. It's an invitation to you to respond however God wants you to respond to whatever He's spoken to you about. It could be about one of the six indicators. It could be something else God's been dealing with in your life about something you need to do. Whether it's to commit yourself, recommit your life to Christ, or to come for baptism, to come for membership in the church, whatever it is, you need to respond in God's light. Let's pray. Father God, I come to you this morning. I pray that you would hear our prayer. I pray that you've had the ability, we know you have the ability, but that our hearts have been open to allow you to speak into our hearts this morning. I pray that you would touch each one of our hearts. I pray that you've already done that you've been able to do that through your word, not through my spoken word, but through your word and what your Holy Spirit has touched our hearts for and over. Fathers, we prayed through Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 this week and studied and looked at some of that and read that word. And then today, as we've been here and even in Sunday school this morning, Lord, whatever we've looked at, however your Holy Spirit's had the opportunity, I pray that we would respond in a way that is pleasing to you. We would not let it go one more day, that we would take care of any of those indicators that show that we need to return to you, that we would ask for your forgiveness, plead for your mercy, and then turn and run back to you instead of running in the opposite direction. Father, I pray that If there's someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, someone here today does not know the abundant life that they can have here on earth as well as the life that we have in heaven afterwards for all those who believe, then I pray that today they would come forward and ask. Or they would take a hold of someone that they know here, maybe a Sunday school teacher or someone else, said, would you share a little bit more with me about that? Father, whatever it is that you need to do in my life to draw me back to you, would you do that today? Father, have your will and your way right now in each one of our hearts. Do not let us grip the pew in front of us. Do not let us say, well, if I go, somebody will think. It's not about what somebody thinks. It's about following you. And if we put other people in front of, and what they might think in front of following you, then we definitely need to return to God. May we all enter this moment, this time, in an attitude of willingness, openness, and a desire to return to you, O Lord, our God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You respond as God calls. The altar is open. You can come and pray. You can come speak with one of us or whatever you need to do. Whatever God's calling you to do, don't stand back. Don't hold back.